Hello, Calvary Chapel. This is Pastor Nathan. I'm sad that we can't meet together in person this week, but I'm grateful for the technology available so that I can bring you a message from God's Word anyway. The passage that I want to bring a message to you from this week is in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, grab that and open up to 1 Peter 1, and let me pray, and then we'll look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that you've spoken to us, and I pray that you would speak to us right now and encourage us where we need it, convict us where we need it. I pray that we would rely on your spirit right now to understand your word and to believe it, to obey it. So we ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the letter called 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor in Turkey. These are people who, he says, have been born again to a living hope. These are Christians who have trusted in Jesus and now have a living hope. They're confident in their future. But Peter also writes, in the section just before the one I'm about to read, that these Christians are people who are facing various trials. They're facing various trials. The trials that those churches faced are different from the trials that we faced right now. They were facing persecution from the society and from the government, and the persecution was about to get worse, and they were anticipating that. The trial that we're facing at the moment is the coronavirus epidemic. And you might be facing other kinds of trials too. And so what Peter addresses in the passage that I'm about to read is this question: how do you live as a person with hope as you face various trials? Or how do you live as a Christian who's been born again to a lasting hope as you face various trials? Peter is going to give four commands from God about how to face various trials as people who are born again. So let me read the passage, and then we'll look at those four commands about how we can face those trials. This is 1 Peter 1, starting in 13. I'll go through verse 25. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." If you appeal to the Father, who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. This is God's word. The first command that I want to draw out of this passage is in verse 13. Peter writes that these Christians should set their hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they should fix their hope on something. They should, there's something they're hoping in, and they should fix their hope, set their minds on that, fix their hope on it. What are they supposed to fix their hope in? What are we supposed to fix our hope on? Not a cure, not on good health, not on having enough money, not that the government will fix everything. We shouldn't fix our ultimate hope on the expectation that life will get back to normal really soon. Of course, we want all of those things, but our ultimate hope is in the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus will return one day for us, and the dead will be raised, and the grace that God has given us will continue to be given to us. Jesus will finish what he started. When he started his work of salvation in us, we'll be made like him. There'll be no more death or sadness or pain or tears. Jesus will make the heavens and the earth new again. God will live with his people forever and ever. That's what we've put our hope in. And while, Peter writes, while we have our hope fixed on Jesus, we need to be ready for action. And we need to be sober-minded. So I wanted to think about how that translates to how we're facing the coronavirus epidemic. So we can face this epidemic with hope, knowing that our ultimate health and salvation is in Jesus. Our future is secure because of God. We're hopeful about the future. And in the meantime, we can have a clear head about these present trials that we're facing. On the one hand, we're not panicking. And on the other hand, we're not blowing it off. We're looking at this realistically, knowing that it could get bad. We're not trying to escape it. We're not lulled into drowsiness by the things the world offers. We're staying sober-minded. We're hopeful. And we're ready for action. We're ready to get up and go to do what God calls us to do in honoring him and serving him and in serving each other and our neighbors. So that's the first command. We're supposed to live with hope. The second command that I want to mention is in verse 15. Peter writes to these Christians that they are to be holy. Peter contrasts their old way of life with their new way of life. The old way of life is the BC life, the life before they were Christians, the before Christ life. Before they knew Jesus, they followed their sinful passions. They worshiped idols. They disregarded God. They disregarded the truth. They lived selfishly. But now they have a new way of life, and their new way of life is holy. They need to practice holiness. Now they're in a relationship with God, and God is holy, and their lives need to reflect that. And our lives need to be holy lives too, right now, while we're waiting for things to get better. We need to be honest in what we say, and in the way that we do our business with people, in the way we file our taxes. We need to have purity in our relationships. Relationships between men and women, especially, have purity in relationships. We need to be pure in our speech, not gossiping, not complaining, not telling filthy jokes, but speaking the truth in love. And we need to notice, I just want to mention, that we're not supposed to be holy so that God will accept us as his children. Rather, we're holy because he has accepted us already. God has accepted us as his children already. Now we're connected to him. He's our father. We're his children. And so we should seek to live holy lives for that honor him. So right now, while we're waiting for this epidemic to pass, we need to live holy lives. We need to remember that people are watching us, and as they see us living a holy life before God and before them, we pray that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So when we're facing trials, first of all, we need to live with hope. Second, we need to live in holiness. And the third command that I'd like to draw out of this text is in verse 17. Peter writes, we are to conduct ourselves in reverence. Conduct yourselves in reverence. The Greek literally says, conduct yourselves in fear. So that's the third command that we have. As we face trials, we need to live in fear. And I'm sure you're saying, what? Pastor Nathan, what are you talking about? We're supposed to live in fear? Yes, we are supposed to live in fear. We're not supposed to be afraid, though, of being sick or of having our life disrupted or of missing work or of going nuts because the kids are home from school and they're really loud. We don't need to be living in fear because we might be alone or because there might not be enough money or enough medicine. We don't need to live in fear even of death, but rather we need to fear God. We need to live in reverence before God, live in fear of God. What kind of fear should we live in before God? I want you to think of a truck driver driving a big 18-wheeler down the highway. It's an enormous truck. A truck driver that's at all sensible has a healthy fear for the power of that vehicle, just how powerful that machine is and what it can do. And so as he's driving down the road, he's not panicked. He's not living in terror, but he has a realistic fear because he's dealing with a powerful piece of equipment. Now, God, of course, is even more powerful than a truck. God used his power to work out an incredible plan of salvation that he knew about from the beginning of time, before time began. And at the right time, he sent Jesus to die for our sins, to give his life for our redemption. After Jesus died, God raised him from the dead, a powerful miracle. God used his power to redeem us from an empty way of life. That's a powerful, powerful God. And since God, our God, is so powerful, we need to live reverently before him, live in fear before him. I used to teach at a high school in the Dallas area, and the football coach at the school where I taught was a former Dallas Cowboys player. He had played in the NFL, and he was kind of a famous guy, and he was a big man, a big, powerful man with a deep voice and a tough look in his eye. And I can tell you that during football practice at this school, the high school boys did not goof off. They didn't mess around. They had a healthy reverence, a healthy fear of George Teague, of their football coach, because he was a powerful guy. We have a powerful God. And as we're facing the trials that we face, the various trials that we face, we need to live in fear, not of the trial, not of the circumstances, but fear of God, who is in control of everything and sees all the things that we do and will judge our works. We need to live in fear of God. So that's the third command. The fourth command I want to draw out is in verse 22. And Peter writes to the church that they should love one another constantly. From a pure heart, to love one another. God didn't save me just to be his child all by myself and then save you for you to be God's child all by yourself. God saved us to be together, to be his people, and to love each other. That's one of the reasons he saved us, is so that we could love each other and reflect his love in the way that we relate to each other in the church. Now, ironically, right now, during the coronavirus epidemic, the way that we can love each other well and love our neighbors well is by doing what you've heard on TV over and over, by maintaining social distance. So we have to be apart to love each other well. But I just want to encourage you, even during this time while we're apart, especially during this time while we're apart, let's love one another and let's stay connected. Let's reach out to one another. So I'd just like for you to think about the people who are in your Sunday school class or who are in your community group. Think of those faces, think of those names, or think about the people that sit near you in our Sunday morning services usually. If you can think about the pew in front of you and the pew behind you and the people that sit on either side of you, just think of those people and try to reach out to them this week and encourage them with a verse from God's word, or just by letting them hear your voice. You can call them or message them. Take advantage of the technology that is available. Pray for each other. Pray for us too, for the leaders, as we figure out the best way to handle this whole situation. And as you reach out for each other and pray for each other, seek to resolve conflicts. If there have been conflicts, this is a great time to address it. Hit it straight on. Talk about what needs to be talked about. Offer forgiveness if somebody's offended you. If you've offended someone else, seek forgiveness. But do what you have to do to resolve the conflict, and encourage each other. If there's a way to offer some practical help for people, if the people that you reach out to have some practical need, do what you can to meet that need, or let me know or one of the elders know, and so we can do what we can to make sure people's needs are getting met, even while we're not meeting. And let's pray that we can get back together soon to the regular routine and seeing each other and embracing each other and showing each other the affection that we have for each other. Let's pray that God will turn the tide of this disease really soon. But in the meantime, let's trust in Him. So here are the commands to wrap this up. Here are the commands that Peter gave the Asian Christians as they were facing various trials. And I think it's the same for us. Here's how we can live as we're facing the trial that we're in right now. We can live with hope. We can live in holiness. We can live in fear. Not fear of our circumstances, but fear of God. And we can love each other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the amazing grace that You've shown us. We want to pray right now during this time that You would protect people from sickness, and that You would heal those who are sick. We pray that You'd turn the tide of this thing. We pray that we would be able to come back together and meet in person really soon. And in the meantime, I pray for Your people in Calvary Chapel, that they would fix their hope on the grace that is coming at the revelation of Jesus. I pray that they would have confidence in You and trust that You have a good future for them. And we thank You that that's true, and we do have a good future to look forward to. We thank You that You're in control. No matter what happens, You're in control. And thank You that we can rest in You right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.